Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today's sermon brings us to the end of James chapter 2. And looking back, I hope you can see how so far the entire series does tie together, even though this is sermon number 12, even though we've had a lot of sermons, they all tie together in a wonderful way, and every one of them is relevant for our Christian lives. So if we would hear a sermon and then not put it into practice, because every one of them is a call to action. So if we would hear it and then choose not to put it into practice, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with what I preached. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with the Word of God. That means there's something wrong with us as individuals because we didn't respond to that Word of God in order that we might live it out in our lives. God wants us to see these realities. So it is good to know the Word, but it is of equal importance that we then put that Word into practice, even though we are not saved by our faith plus our works, but there's a definite, strong, important connection between the two. In chapter 1, it focused on our lives in Christ. We talked about things like benefiting from our trials, avoiding temptation, saying yes to God's will for our lives, being doers of the Word, and so much more. In chapter 2, that focused on us interacting now with other people. So in chapter 2, we looked at how we are not to play favorites, but rather we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And when we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, we know that everyone is our neighbor. No one is left out. Last week, we took a look at how Abraham demonstrated his faith in an amazing way by going right to the very end to put his son Isaac to death, as the Lord had told him. And then the Lord stopped him, of course, at the last moment. Today, we saw Rahab risking her life in order to hide the spies. Why did she do it? From her faith. In part one today, I want to do a little review here from last week, and I want you to notice how the context is in the idea of show and tell. Back in verse 18, it says of James chapter 2, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from the works, and I will show you my faith from my works.'" James could have presented this kind of a scenario. See if you can see how this would be a parallel, how this would basically be the same. He could have said, "Show me your invisible faith without using anything visible, and I will show you my invisible faith by using something visible." Maybe that's a little bit better way to think about it. Think about God for a moment. Have you seen him? Have you seen God? If that's true, raise your hand. I want to see it. Has anyone seen God? Okay, well, I see one hand up there. Now, I'll have to hear that story, Paul, because, okay. So, well, that's a special bonus. There are people in the Bible who have seen God. So I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's certainly a rarity, though. Okay, most of us haven't seen God, but have you seen the works of God? In fact, you and I and the entire world in which we live, that is a work of God. So think about it like this. God's visible works point to his invisible reality. Therefore, our works do not save us, but they point to the invisible reality of our faith. Luke Timothy Johnson put it this way. He said that our works are the demonstration of our faith. So they are, again, the visible part of it. Let's go on to the second part. Remember that knowledge is not faith. We have an example of that in verse 19. It says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." When we think about the believing or the faith of the demons, I believe they have the first two of the three ingredients of faith. So they have two. And what do we say sometimes in the world? Two out of three ain't bad sometimes. So we might say, well, two out of three is good enough. But is that true, though? Well, I believe that 2 out of 3 is pretty substantial, but 2 out of 3 is not saving faith in Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? You could fill in the blanks here if you want to, but the 3 ingredients I'm talking about would be knowledge, acceptance, and trust. So when it comes to the demons, they have knowledge, they have accepted it to be true, but they do not trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. In other words, they have knowledge. Saving faith would include knowledge about my sin and God's gift of salvation. Acceptance would be believing that knowledge to be true. And then trust would be having confidence or faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. In other words, it's not just looking at him and having knowledge about him, but it's being connected to him into a true personal saving relationship with him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me. In other words, he was saying to people, we never had any relationship with each other. So therefore, you are not saved. I don't care what works you have done. You are not saved because there was no relationship there. So sometimes there can be unbelievable works, but if they're not coming from faith, like it says in the book of Romans, that anything that does not come from faith is sin. So even though it seems unbelievable to the world, if that's not coming from faith, it is not of God, and it does no good at all for time or eternity in the sight of God. In the second part here of part 2 in letter B, we have an important reality to recognize. Again, James said from last week, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? When I think about Lutheran churches, when I think about decent Lutheran churches, they tend to be teaching churches. A lot of times people go to church and they don't learn much. If you go to a Lutheran church and it's a decent Lutheran church, you are learning things. However, knowledge and acceptance of certain facts do not equal saving faith in Jesus Christ. I think the Lutheran church has fallen into that for an awful long time, where we are imparting a lot of knowledge to people. People are taking in that knowledge. They're saying, I know that, I accept that to be true, and that's the end of it. They don't have that relationship necessarily with Jesus Christ, but they've got knowledge up here. And they think that knowledge and believing that to be true, that they are in Christ and they're fine. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says even the demons have that. Does that help them? By no means. So we should not ask, when it comes to salvation, we should not ask, what do I know? But we should ask, who do I know? What did Jesus say? I never knew you. But when we know him as Savior, think of there in John 17, Jesus prayed, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's all about the relationship. And from the relationship comes extraordinary things, like being willing to sacrifice your son or being willing to hide the spies. And if you get caught, that's treason and you get put to death. But they were willing to do that. They were motivated to do that because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. In the third part here, I say that actions speak louder than words. An example of works which show or demonstrate or reveal saving faith. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also shown to be justified from works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab confessed her faith, as I read earlier. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So she showed her faith in many ways, by hiding the spies, by not telling of their location, by helping them escape over the wall. She was demonstrating her faith. She risked her life, but yet her faith moved her to do such things. Thus, her actions spoke louder than her words. If she would have said, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and then she was not taking any action to show that reality, James would have said, faith without works is dead. She made a great confession, but she didn't show it at all, and he would conclude, she has no faith. She has maybe knowledge, she agrees that it's true, but she has no real relationship with God because she took no action on it. But in fact, she did take extraordinary action. An important reality to recognize, notice in 26, the last verse in chapter 2, for just as the body without breath is dead, so also faith without works is dead. How many of you have ever had the wind knocked out of you? Okay, a lot of you have. When that happened, at least the first time it happened, did you think you were going to die? Did you kind of... Maybe you didn't have the wind knocked out of you quite like I did, but I thought, I mean, it was just like all the wind in me was gone. I can still remember the two incidents, and I just could not take in any air. And I thought, if I can't take in any air, I'm going to die. I mean, it was like just an unbelievable feeling, but God wants us to know that if you have a body and there is no breath in that body is dead. That's what James is saying here. Luke Timothy Johnson wrote, the point is not that deeds give life, but that they express life. They demonstrate that life is present. As we conclude this difficult but important section of James, I want to read two more, I think, pertinent comments from Luke Timothy Johnson. He's the commentator I've been reading in connection with the book of James. And the comments he makes here apply to the ones who received initially the letter from James, but they would apply to us today as well. Notice what he wrote. There were any number of those calling themselves Jews who were in need of vigorous reminding that true Judaism meant obedience to the commandments. Also, it is certainly possible for there to have been converts who needed strong reminders of the need to translate identity as God's forgiven children into action. So James is writing to people in a lot of respects who in some cases are saying they have faith, but they don't. In other cases, they really do have faith, but they have very little action coming from that. So he's writing to spur them to action, to say that when you know the Savior, that's going to show. Think about Abraham, think about Rahab, and so on. When I read that comment, I thought about our Bible Topics brochure. We have two different ones out there in the rack. And if you look at Bible Topics number one, if you look at part 10 here, the whole section, almost this entire page, is on the topic of active faith. So when we have passive faith, the faith that God has given to us by which we cling to Christ as Savior, that's passive faith. God has to do all of that. We do nothing. But then coming from that relationship would be active faith. So we have six categories here. So our active faith is involved in doing the Word of God, a number of passages. Our active faith is involved in living for Jesus Christ, a number of key passages. Our active faith is involved in reflecting Jesus Christ to others, a number of key passages. Our active faith is involved in loving others, even as God has loved us, a key passage. A number of other passages on the topic of sharing the gospel. That's how people function when they're united to Jesus Christ. And a number of other passages on suffering for Jesus Christ. He set the example. He suffered for us in an unbelievable way. So he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. And in fact, the Bible says that if we're not being persecuted, there is something wrong in our Christian lives. Because the Bible says that everyone who even has a desire to live for God will be persecuted. So when we are not being persecuted, what does that mean? That means that we are not living according to God's holy word. Because when we do, other people are not going to like that. But yet God says, do it anyway. Receive the persecution. I will carry you through it. And when they persecute you, I will also use your response to their persecution, possibly to open their eyes to the truth and bring them over so they can be persecuted too. In other words, so they can know my son is Savior. God wants us to know that his word fits together in all these wonderful ways. Yet I think a lot of times I can easily ignore it. Do I want to be persecuted? By no means. Do I want to live the word of God? Sure. That's super important to me. Boy, I'd love to do it now, but we're not quite ready to do it yet. But I'll tell you, Luke shared something with me last night, and I told him this morning, and I mean this. He shared something with me about something from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and I think it is the most significant thing, apart from knowing Christ as Savior, that anyone has ever shared with me. I am so excited about this. I don't think he's shared it with Dr. Giesler yet. I think Dr. Giesler is going to be equally or even more excited about it than I am. But it is just such an unbelievable thing. I'm going to leave that hanging so you can wonder what that is. But we want to share that with you in the future. And this is opening a door to something that is just giving us an entire new window into Holy Scripture. It's just an unbelievable thing. Let's go ahead and finish up here. Real quick here with the questions and answers. Number one, name the three essential ingredients of faith. Very good. Knowledge, acceptance, and trust. So I think it's a very common thing to have the first two. We know something, we believe it's true, but that is not saving faith. Take a look at today's gospel reading. You can see that reality. So God wants us to know that the three ingredients are essential. Who came up with those three ingredients? Martin Luther. So I didn't make them up. Actually, Martin Luther had the second word a little bit different. He said knowledge, assent, and trust. But what does it mean to assent to something? It means to agree to it. Same kind of a thing. Thought we'd understand agree a little bit better. Number two, regarding salvation, what is more important, what we know or who we know? Yeah, who we know. It's all about relationship with God. And then number three, our works, do they save or do they show our saving faith? Yeah, they show it. So they do not save. Let's not get that mixed up. They do not save, but they do show the reality of it. A final comment from the Lutheran Study Bible, it says, God has given us a great gift through Christ Jesus. A living faith leads us to gladly share with others what we have freely received in Christ. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, confirm that I am your forgiven child. Then move me to consistently show my faith from my works. Amen.